Some of you may know the name, some of you may not, especially maybe the younger generation, a man by the name of Harry Chapin. He was, at least in the 70s, a very popular folk and pop music star. Was nominated for a Grammy. Had a couple different songs, but by far the most popular song, and if you don't know the name, then you may know the song, Cats in the Cradle. And it's, again, known by so many. I think I saw somewhere is actually ranked somewhere in like one of the top 200 songs of all time or something by somebody, whatever that means. But for some reason, I kept thinking about that song this week. And then as I was thinking about a text of scripture today, and I was going to play it, decided I'm just going to read the lyrics instead. In case you don't know the song, here's the song. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he would say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll we'll have a good time then. I was always a little confused by, you know, folk songs. I think some of their goal is to confuse you in folk songs, you know, with their lyrics. And be like, ooh, that was so profound, I don't understand it. But I looked it up, I researched that actually this week. The Cats in the Cradles, the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and Man in the Moon. Those are lines from children's stories. So I think the idea was that Dad wasn't around to read them at night. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do, he said. That's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. I know that resonates with some of you. Some of you had a wonderful relationship with your dad. For some of you, your dad was there physically. He was available. He was emotionally, spiritually available. And so you hear that and you probably have compassion for those who didn't have that. There's probably a lot of us somewhere in the middle where there were good moments, bad moments. Things we wish he would have done differently, but thankful for some of the things he did do, the way he did those things. And there's some here that didn't have a dad, or had a dad, very much like these lyrics, maybe even worse, not only not available, but when he was available, it was toxic and hurtful and painful. And even in your adult years, still recovering maybe from some of those wounds. So I know that we have people that are all places. And my goal is not to make anyone feel worse than maybe they already feel. Quite the opposite. It is to redeem This is a church of redemption, amen? We believe in restoration. That's why our saying is, come as you are, just don't stay that way. We will take anyone. Hey, we're easy. We'll take anyone wherever they're at in their life. We'll embrace them and we'll love them. But we're also going to love them enough to say, but let us not stay that way. We're in the redemption business. And for some of you that are carrying some dad wounds today, some of you are as a son or a daughter carrying dad wounds. Some of you who are dads or grandpas who carry the wound. Whatever the case may be, today is not about heaping on more guilt. It's the opposite. It's about redeeming it. Because when Jesus conquered the grave, as we've sung about, that means he can redeem anything, no matter how painful. Amen? You believe that? Amen? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We have been in the book of Mark. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're like, wow, we really covered a lot of ground last week. From Mark 3 all the way to 14, no, I'm skipping ahead, okay? Because God just kept taking me back to this passage, and then in John 21 as well, which is really the follow-up to this passage. So we'll go back to Mark 3 next week, but we're jumping ahead in our series in the book of Mark. And so Mark chapter 14, and just to kind of speed you up here, it is the night that Jesus is going to be arrested, all right? And then the next morning, next afternoon, crucified. He's having, you know, some last time with his disciples, and he, Last Supper, for instance, and he's giving him some last instructions. And then he says the following in chapter 14, verse 26. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I mean, down to the very end, Jesus is trying to explain, and they just are not getting it. They're not understanding it. I did not come to restore the kingdom of God now. Okay? I am going to reach people for the kingdom of God. But I came to die, to defeat sin, Satan, and death, and I'm going to return someday. But his disciples were having a hard time doing it. So even down to the very last evening with them, he's saying, you need to understand, you're going to fall away. You're all going to scatter. Trust me, you're going to scatter, but let me just kind of paraphrase. It's all good, because I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again, okay? But again, they're not comprehending what's going on still, even after all of these times. Verse 29, who do you think spoke up? Peter. Peter! Of course it was Peter. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Well, let's fast forward to verse 66. Jesus is arrested. It says in verse 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, there's a fire there, that'll come into play later, she looked at him and said, you also are with the Nazarene Jesus. But he what? Denied it. That's once saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went on into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. That's the second time. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know this man of whom you speak. And immediately, that was three, the rooster what? Crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down. And he wept. One of the other passages, I forget which gospel, one of the other gospels says that Jesus, in that moment, in that sovereign timing, Jesus was being taken away in that very moment and locked eyes, Peter and Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to John 21, please. You know, I like to poke fun at Peter, and that's because I see so much, you know, I see so much of myself in Peter. Not the book of Acts, Peter. The Gospels, Peter. You know, the book of Acts, Peter, is pretty impressive. Not that he was flawless, but right, no, the Gospel, Peter, you know. Impetuous, impulsive, you know, arrogant at times. I mean, doesn't get more arrogant than that when Jesus says you're going to do something, like, no, you're wrong. Like these other cats, I can definitely see that. Not me, I'm your man. I want to tell you, pride's a big deal throughout Scripture. Pride is a big deal. And you know, here's the thing with pride if we don't take it serious. You know the only way to deal with pride? To be brought low. That's how pride is dealt with in our lives, is to be broken. And Peter needed to be broken. Peter thought he was all that in a bag of chips, right? And yet, in Jesus' greatest moment of need, three times he denies him. Now, by the time we get to John chapter 21, this is not the first encounter. This is actually the third encounter. But I don't think that Peter and Jesus, at least not recorded in Scripture, really had a heart-to-heart with everything that happened. He appeared to them, the disciples, two different times. This is the third event here, okay? And this is significant. And only John records this. John chapter 21. Now, here's what we're going to do today. It is Father's Day. Today, I want to give some points, and I'm going to try to keep, you know, I know you need to get to barbecues and dinners and those kind of things, and so I'm going to try to keep this short, sweet, as much as I, you know, humanly possible. If you know me, I'm going to do my best. I want to keep it kind of short and sweet, but what I want to do is I want to give some principles that I think will encourage and challenge all of us, and then I want to just zone in with dads and sons and daughters, which is like, you know, a lot of us. And it's kind of closed with that. Okay? So, let's keep reading. John chapter 21. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We will come go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. So I want you to notice there's some intentionality to how Jesus chooses to appear. Does this sound familiar? If you're aware of the Gospels, does this sound familiar to another event? Right? Where in those early days when he first called his disciples, same thing. Right? Didn't catch anything. He said, do this. You're going to catch stuff. They caught a bunch. So what I believe that Jesus is doing, he's bringing them back to their calling. They had stumbled. They had fallen. Just like you and I have stumbled, we have fallen. But Jesus is taking them back to that initial place. He's reminding them they're not the ones that catch fish anyways. He is. If you think you got to be perfect and flawless before you can step up and be used of God, then quite frankly, even though it sounds like humble, it's prideful. Because somehow you think kingdom impact is based on you. It's not. The Bible says that we are jars of clay, right? The treasure is in the jar. It's not the jar. You and I are weak human beings that will not get it right every time. That's why every church, that's why self-righteousness and condemnation, we should never be a self-righteous church, because of all people, we should know how desperately we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses broken people who have failed. And he's going to let his disciples specifically, Peter, know this. But he brings them back first to that reminder. I still called you to be fishers of men, and I'm the one that brings in the fish. You just go fishing. Which, by the way, is a great reminder. You got a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. You got a family member that doesn't know Jesus. And you're putting all the pressure on yourself to, oh, it's my fault. I need to do this better. I need to say this the right way. No, no, no. All God has asked you to do is go fishing. He'll reel in the fish. Anyways, that's a whole other talk in and of itself. But, all right. Drop down. Look at verse 9. Oh, no, no, no. I'm sorry. This is too good. Sometimes Peter's impetuous and you're like, oh, my goodness. And then sometimes it's kind of adorable. Right? Look at this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved before them said to Peter, is it the Lord? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. I love this part of the story. Peter's like, I can't even wait to get to shore. I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe Peter was thinking about the walking on water incident. I don't know. I don't know what the motivation was, but I think maybe there's a real simple one. Even though he failed him, even though he denied him, he loved Jesus and wanted to be with them as soon as he could. And maybe, I was thinking about this, maybe he wanted some alone time with Jesus, even if it's only for a few moments, till the rest came in. Maybe he was yearning for that restoration that had not come yet when all the other disciples were around. I don't know. But it says in verse 9, when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. I want to jump down. They have a meal together. I want to jump down to verse 15. Notice, by the way, the scene again. There's a fire. And Peter there at the fire. Where was Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times, sitting around a fire? I think this is all intentional. He's bringing him back now to this scene, right, of denial. And it says this in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, sometimes Jesus does not explain his parables or his stories or his metaphors. This one he does, because this doesn't mean just you're older and elderly and someone needs to care. He's making it very clear for Peter to understand this. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." In other words, Peter, I'm still going to use you, and you are going to die a glorious day, a death down the road. You're going to be, that being led is being led in handcuffs to his death. But his martyrdom, his death for the gospel. Why is it so important in this restoration? I actually just thought of this now. I hadn't thought about this. I just popped in my head. Why was it so important to restore him and then say, "Oh yeah, you're going to get killed, by the way"? I think this, because you're going to have another opportunity to risk your life for me. And I'm telling you now, you won't fail me. Because I've just restored you. There are some in this room today that need to be restored. And you're in a perfect place because, as I've said before, we love restoration. Amen. We love the restoration of marriages, the restoration over addictions, whatever it may be. We love restoration. And that's what happens here. And I want to just share, and like I said, for the sake of time, I just want to give you three things, and then I have a message, a Father's Day application at the end. Here's the first one, number one, and there's so much we could unpack, and someday when we do John, we'll unpack more, because there's more here that I'm not even going to be talking about. But let me just give you three things. Number one, don't leave things unsaid or unresolved. Jesus set that example for us. He appeared to them three times, but him and Peter never had. Jesus and Peter never had that talk they needed to have. And the truth of the matter is, there are some in this room, you have a talk you need to have with someone and you haven't had it. And it might be a dad, it might be a father, it might be a son. And what we do in our Christian community, what we say, what we do is we spiritualize it and say, "Well, I don't want to make a big deal out of it. You know what? I'm going to take the high road and not, you know, just let it go." And I think sometimes that's an excuse because we don't have the courage to lean into very difficult conversations that are painful. I want to balance that by saying there are some very toxic, very dysfunctional people that we do have to forgive from a distance. So let me, there are some scenarios like that. But there are also a lot of scenarios where we just don't want to lean into something uncomfortable and painful. But what we don't realize is we're sacrificing our own health and well-being and wholeness of heart. So one of my encouragement challenges today is there something unsaid or unresolved in a relationship? Because we think we have all kinds of time. The truth of the matter is there have been people associated with this church that have died just in the last couple weeks, and both of them weren't expected. We don't get to pick when we die or when Christ returns. And so why not, if there is anyone, and I know there are, make sure you're not leaving something unsaid or unresolved. Number two, there's not a single failure that's beyond forgiveness. Come on. Amen? 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 Amen. Amen. Yeah, I did three of them. Notice that? Not a single failure that's beyond forgiveness, right? I think you picked this up, but just in case, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus restore Peter? That's intentional. Everything from coming out on the boat to the fish to by the fire to the questions that he asked, all of that's intentional. And I believe one of the primary things, if not the primary thing that Jesus is saying is there is not a single failure that is not redeemable because of my death and my resurrection. Because Jesus is now talking to Peter after he died on the cross for Peter's sins. He's talking to Peter after he rose from the grave and defeated Satan, sin, and death. So now he's talking to Peter, new covenant, relationship, and saying, every time you denied me, all three of them are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. My blood covers that. You know, it's ironic, the passage we skipped today is the unpardonable sin, as it's been called. It's not because I'm afraid to cover it, because we will next week, among some other things. But I want to tell you, I'm not going to, you know, spill the beans for next week, but I'm going to tell you, all right, that's a horrible, it's not the right phrasing, because there is not a single sin that God is not willing to forgive. And we say amen, but then why are there certain sins we're not willing to forgive? Of others or of ourselves? Do we think that we can have a stricter rule for forgiveness than Jesus? There is not a single failure. And some of you need to hear this. Because it's not someone that has failed you. You failed. And please hear this, not from me, but hear it from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Because all I'm doing is telling you what it says. Hear me today. There isn't a single thing you have done that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. None. None. But also hear this. There is a difference between remorse and repentance. While I'm a huge fan of restoration, redemption, we will always preach and teach on forgiveness. Understand this, forgiveness comes as a result of repentance. You can't be forgiven of something you didn't seek forgiveness for. We settle sometimes with remorse. I feel bad it happened. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I know God is probably not happy that I did that. I hate the consequences of what happened. Listen, remorse is a good thing. The Bible says there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Remorse is good and healthy when we've sinned. In fact, if we keep on sinning and don't feel any remorse, any godly sorrow for that, you don't want to be saying, well, this is kind of a cool deal. I'm kind of sinning. I'm not feeling icky about it. That's not a good sign. I mean, that's some come to Jesus time right there. Either you're not born again in the first place, or you are, but there's some pattern of behavior and belief system that has really drifted you from the heart of God. I mean, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not just pointing a finger. There have been times where I've had to cry out to God, God, make me grieve more than I'm grieving for this sin. There are times that I've doubted whether I was truly repentant for something, or if I was so quick to ask for forgiveness that maybe I needed to sit in it for a moment and make sure that I understand what I've done before a holy and righteous God. I'm not saying you have to reach a certain level of feelings to truly be repentant, but I am saying this, let's not be so quick to say, oh, I feel bad, please forgive me. Cool. Make sure that repentance has occurred. And when it has, it's forgiven. And God will never bring it up again. That's according to God's word. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says this. This is the seriousness of sin. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is not a way of life that God is wanting you to live. He's talking intentionally in this context about sin in our life. I mean, we have to be careful. I'm a joy junkie, so I get up here and I'm excited, and that my wife will tell you I'm that way at home too, you know. I'm just as annoying at home as I am here. But I want to tell you, sometimes laughter and humor can hide some real issues. And there are times that we shouldn't laugh, and there are times we need to do some very serious evaluation of the heart. As David said, search my heart, Lord. And especially with sinful patterns in our lives that we keep giving into, is to stop and say, wait a second, have I truly grieved over this? Ha, escapee. Respect, kid. You got him. Hey, you know what? I love that kids are here, don't you?
Amen.
Good. So I hope nobody feels bad or whatever. That's fine. They can yell and scream, and I'm okay with that, and I hope you are. All right, come here, buddy. Come here. Come on, buddy. Come here. What's your name? What's your name?
My name.
What is it?
What is three?
You're three?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, you know what? I got to keep teaching the Bible, okay? Can you go? Is that your mommy over there?
Yeah.
Can you go back to mommy? Can you do that for me, please? Right there, okay? Yeah. I think she does, buddy. Here, let mama have you, okay? There you go. That's all right. Don't feel bad. That kid's probably gonna be a pastor someday, I'm gonna tell you right. I always find like the orneriest ones running around, I'm like, yeah, that kid's probably gonna be a pastor. Like jail or pastor, you know, it's like, you know. There's not a single failure that's beyond forgiveness, but repentance, not just remorse, needs to happen. And that's a whole thing we can unpack that we won't today. Let me give you the third point. Failure doesn't disqualify us. It actually may better qualify us. Now, don't get me wrong. I do think that there are disqualifying sins for pastoral ministry, for instance. I think certain roles, there may be disqualifying sin, okay? So just so you know that. But even a pastor who has, I mean, I honestly just heard of one, a famous one this past week who I had quite admiration for, who confessed and stepped away. Guy's been a pastor over 40 years. A lot of you, if you grew up in the church, would know his name if I said it. Stepped down from a past sin that he believed disqualified him from ministry. I mean, no one is, you know, we're all susceptible to sin. And there are some that should be disqualifying for a role, okay? So, but even for a pastor who found out was in, you know, gross, perverted sin for 20 years, I believe with all of my heart, God still wants to redeem him and still somehow use him for the kingdom when his heart's restored. It breaks my heart when I see us almost celebrate celebrity pastors. Well, see, they got what they were coming to them. I'm like, why would we ever celebrate something like that? But what I mean is not that it means, oh, I can just go back and do these things if I want. What I'm talking about, though, is we're not disqualified from God still choosing to use us in some way. And maybe that way is God has broken you and you've discovered victory. We've recovered in a sin. And that's your ministry that God has given you now to help others. We love our, we've called it recovery ministry. I know we're toying with maybe even some different names for that, but you know, because it's more than just, oh, I've recovered something. It's experiencing transformation in our life. We have people that are leading that, that have experienced that in their own life. So I just want you to know, if you're here, and I'm going to move on for the sake of time here, but I just want you to know, if you're here today and you've stumbled hard, and you're a person that says, Tony, if you know what I've done, don't think that God can't restore and redeem that. God is not a party to sin. But he can use the sin in our life that's happened in our life and the recovery and the restoration that we've experienced, he can use that for his greater good. And to me, that just makes me want to love my God more, that he doesn't just forgive me. He says, I don't just forgive you, I'm still going to use you. That's what's so beautiful about this. Jesus didn't say, do you love me? Good. Oh, thank you. What'd he say all three times? Feed my sheep, right? Feed my sheep. And his last words, right? Follow me. There's no sin that God can't forgive. And sin, as we've experienced forgiveness, does not disqualify us. It actually may better qualify us to reach others. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I want to give you just three things real quick, and then we'll do a closing song. And this is, again, this can be for everyone, but specifically for Father's Day, for dads, this may be for you. For sons and daughters, this may be for you. Here it is, three things. Number one, seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. There are some, and I'm not saying necessarily spring it on them on Father's Day, necessarily. Happy Father's Day. Now let me tell you all these grievances I've had against you, you know. Seek forgiveness. There are some of you dads that you look back on regret, but you haven't told your child that you're sorry. Whether it's pride or whether it's, oh, it's all under the probably not. If you've hurt your child, go to them. Humble yourself. Say, I want you to know, I'm sorry. I didn't father you well in this area. And I know that hurt you. And now that communicated something I didn't want it to communicate to you, but I want you to know I am sorry that I didn't parent you well. Let me ask my kids a question. Show of hands, some of my kids are in the front row, all right? And TJ's in the back. He did Church on the Water for us, and now he's doing the slides. So we keep him busy, all right? Yeah, Ernest, keep around here. All right, I'm going to ask you to take a little quiz here. If I've ever asked forgiveness from you, will you raise your hand? All of them. That says, don't pat me on the back for being a great dad, because if you knew how many times I've had to ask forgiveness, you wouldn't. But you get the point I'm making? There's something powerful when we acknowledge to our kids, when we humble ourselves and say, I didn't father you well there. And fill in the blank. I didn't mother you well. I wasn't a good sister to you. I wasn't, whatever, a friend to you, whatever. It's to any of, but specifically for our dads. Let go of that pride. And you might see some major restoration begin by just taking that step. Can't promise you that. I wish I could. They may say, get out, I don't care, leave me alone. But maybe, just maybe, restoration will begin there by taking that step. And this one's a hard one for a son and a daughter. This is hard. Maybe you've allowed bitterness and anger to settle in. And we get it, right? If you've been hurt. but it's become unhealthy and a bitterness and an anger, and you've that dysfunction, you've tossed dysfunction back, and maybe for you to say, you know what? As much as I wish my parent would take the first step, that's okay. I'm going to take the first step. And I'm going to go to my parent and say, I'm sorry because I held these things against you. And I want to seek forgiveness. Now, I know what the natural inclination is, right? Wait a second. They should come to me. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't wait to die on a cross? Once everyone comes to me, like they should, then I'll die on a cross and forgive them, right? So maybe for some, it's a tough conversation as a son and a daughter. Number two, accept forgiveness. Some of you don't need to seek forgiveness. Some of you need to receive the forgiveness and be willing to accept it. There may be some that are here today that you're like, nope. You don't understand what this person has done to me. There is no way, and this is what we said. They don't deserve it. I know, that's why it's forgiveness. You know what the word forgive means? To forego. Forgiveness literally means to forgive a debt, to forego the debt they owe you. Right? And so you release that. So some, you don't need to seek forgiveness. You need to accept it. Say, I do forgive you. And I want to let you know something right here. Some of you may have a parent that's not even alive anymore. And you can't go to them, obviously, literally. But before God, you can say, I've held this even in their death. I've held on to this. And so, Father, I come to you and say, I forgive them. My heart wants to be free from this. I've said this before, right? Bitterness is drinking poison and thinking it's going to kill them. For some today, it's I've got to let go of this. It is weighing me down from the joy-filled life that I've been called to. So some of you need to accept the forgiveness of others, even if they're not in a position to even offer it, to be willing to release it. And then number three, and I'll end with this. In fact, the band can come up if they will, please, to prepare with the closing song. And also know this, if you're a regular here, you know that we have a prayer team. I intentionally am having our prayer team come up at the conclusion of our service, so prayer team, when we sing a closing song, if you guys could come over here on the two sides over here, for anyone that wants to, during this closing song, pray with somebody. You may say, oh boy, that's a tough ask. Why don't you just give me something light on Father's Day? I want you to know we have a team that want to pray with you to help give you courage to lean in to these applications if they're necessary. But the third one is this, and I close with this. Embrace your forgiveness. Embrace your forgiveness. Some of you have been forgiven by God, and you may have even been forgiven by the person you've asked forgiveness from, but you're still holding on to it. And still living with all the regret and the shame. Bill Douglas, who joined our team, director of mobilization, we were talking this week, and he told me he was listening to David Jeremiah, which some of you know who that is, a well-known pastor and teacher on the radio. And he said, as we were talking about it, he said, Dr. Jeremiah said, nowhere in Scripture does it say forgive yourself. We always use that phrase all the time, right? So it's a good reminder to me, you know, and I've used it. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. The Bible doesn't say you need to forgive yourself. What the Bible says is you need to lean into faith the forgiveness that you've already received. You don't need to learn to forgive yourself. You need to learn to lean in by faith in the forgiveness, whether you feel it or not, the forgiveness that is already yours. Rejoice in that repentance. You know what I love about the prodigal son? They had a party. I love that. They celebrated. They rejoiced in repentance. And for some of you, today is the day to lay that aside. Yeah, you weren't a perfect parent. You weren't a perfect son and daughter. Or maybe you didn't get a chance to say those things you wanted to say before it was too late. All right? There's no value in continuing to look back. We move forward and say, that happened, and it happened, but Jesus covered it at the cross. I'm not going to live in that shame or regret anymore. As sun goes east from west or west to east or whatever it is, Psalm 103. He remembers our sin no more. Never. So for some of you, it's to embrace your forgiveness that you've already experienced and to celebrate it and to rejoice that you're forgiven and redeemed. You are a saint like Peter. Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. Son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Maybe we have some Pacos here today. Need to embrace the love and forgiveness of the Father.